that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And skip down a ways here. And the Lord speaks to him about provision that's getting ready to come. But I want to look at verse 24. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. It came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. In matter of fact, that ending there in the King James Version isn't totally correct, because it's they prophesied and they didn't prophesy again. So they prophesied one time. So you have 70 elders that they prophesied, but they didn't continue to prophesy. And we're just a couple of short chapters away from now it's time for us to take the promised land and the true purpose of God coming to this great nation. And the scripture tells us that 70 people prophesied one time and they didn't prophesy again. You may be seated. And specifically, when you look at what we just read, that nursing father part, that's what Moses is feeling. He's feeling as if, I'm daddy to this entire nation. That's what I feel like. I feel like the weight is completely on me. And I feel like I've got to provide for these people. And Israel's at a common place in their journey that they're already complaining again about the food that God's given them. And we want flesh. We want meat. Moses is hearing it, and the scripture tells us that God gives them anointing. He gives them manna that tastes different than honey. It tastes like fresh oil, which is a new thing for them because it's been honey, according to Exodus 16. But they didn't want that, and they're in their tents, and they're weeping. And the Bible said that Moses hears that, and he just feels like, I cannot take this. Lord, I'm not the one that begot these people. I didn't have these babies. This wasn't my idea. And am I a mothering father that I should take care of this entire nation? I would rather you kill me right now than for this to go on. I can't bear the weight that I feel with just this 3 million babies that are on my shoulders. And I think there's a lot of fathers that know what it is to be raising a family and not necessarily have everything go as exactly planned and according to script. And you feel the weight. You feel the weight of that when you don't have answers for your children, when babies are sick, when finances have run out, you've lost your job, you're praying and you're not getting answers. It's easy to feel weight there. And so what's the answer? Moses is saying, I got to have something now. I need something to help me with this. I feel like a nursing father. And that's not my job, God. I didn't make these babies. I didn't bring them out of Egypt. And so God said, all right, I've got the answer for you. I've got the solution. Get 70 elders and bring them into the tabernacle. And the answer is going to be found there. And scripture tells us 70 elders that he knows to be elders. They come in there with him. And God takes of one man's spirit and he puts it on 70. And the scripture said they prophesied. Now, that's God's answer for nursing fathers. That the situation doesn't control you, but the redeemed of the Lord have absolute authority to say so. You have that absolute power to speak over your family and change the picture. To declare a miracle where there doesn't seem to be any hope at all. But you can just look at it, and the answer for the weight on your shoulders as a nursing father is you prophesy, you speak, you declare, you make known the will of God for right now and right here. Fact of the matter is, there will always be a challenge to you as a father. There's always going to be a circumstance that says, you can't handle this. You don't have what it takes to man up to this. This is too heavy for you. What is it? It's life. It's people. It's others. It's fleshly desires. It's wilderness. It's bad circumstances. It's major heat. It's the same old manna over and over again. It's we're almost there, but we're not there, and we've been walking for a while now. It's everything you can imagine. It's people that don't know who they are. They're slaves becoming sons right now. And so this is a very, very momentous moment. And God says, here's the answer, Moses. Get some men over here that will prophesy. Isn't that the answer? Because the scripture says they prophesy. And then here's this massive outpouring of millions of fowl that feed millions of people. And it's just an amazing amount of provision that God gives these people until they are so full of this flesh that he decides, I'm going to kill a few of you too. And so it doesn't really seem like it helped. That doesn't seem like it changed the picture at all. 3 million people, 71 people prophesied. 3 million people, and they prophesied once. Can you imagine if they would have decided to not stop speaking? Because therein lies the problem in all of the Bible, and it's men, fathers, who don't feel faith, who allow for things simply because of intimidation. Who let things go, and you know it's biblical to do something else, and you let everything start shifting because it's intimidating to carry the weight of a family, and more than the family, the extended family. And before you know it, you're carrying mother-in-laws and father-in-laws and uncles and aunts, and you've got a lot of things on your shoulders. And then you start running out of money, and you start getting busy doing this. And before you know it, it's been a while since you've been at church, and so now you feel all kinds of guilty, and now you don't feel like, hey, I have what it takes at all. Have you ever felt like, what in the world's the point of all this anyway? When you pray, and it does, well, why are my kids all crazy? I know my father probably thought that often. Why? You could ask that forever. Why are Samuel's kids backslidden? Why are Eli's kids backslidden? What's up with these preachers' kids? What's up with Aaron's kids that get killed by fire? What's up with where's Moses' family, by the way? And all these questions can keep going on and on and on. And all the while, what you're doing is you're talking yourself deeper and deeper and deeper into depression, deeper and deeper into the jungle of nowhere. And God's answer is, why don't you gather some people together, and the power that's on you, Moses, I can distill that on 70 other individuals, and they can prophesy. So Moses, what would happen if Moses recognized, I got the power of 70 men? I've got 70 prophecies in me I didn't even know I had. What is God's answer to the weight of failure? What is God's answer to when it looks like the church is losing to the world? When it looks like there's no hope for our side, because look at over here. Let me gauge success by what I can see. And so I would think that if you're going to be Cain's kids, you're going to be failures. But matter of fact, here we've got the father of the shepherds. And we've got Jubal, the father of musicians. And we've got Tubal-Cain, who's the father of those that work with metal. And so we've got this side over here who's literally fashioning and forming culture. And on this side, we've got a couple that got kicked out of the garden and they've got no options. And it's been 130 years and there's been no babies except for one that's in the ground already. And then look at Cain's kids that are just, they're just so successful. And what are we waiting on here? The scripture tells us that Genesis 4 and 25, Adam knew his wife Eve again. And I think I've said this before, but that's the first time in scripture that Adam is actually a name for a man and not just represented for humanity. And so for the first time ever, he says, I am what my father says I am. I'm Adam. I'm red earth. That's who I am. I'm red earth. That's powerful. All I am is ruddy ground. God named this man after where only God could lift him up from. And he did that for a reason, because that's where man's power lies. It's in accepting the idea that I don't have power myself. And that I don't have strength on my own. And there's great power in recognizing I'm a man. I'm nothing but earth. That's all I am. I'm humanity. And no, nothing happens. No devils come and knock him down. There's nothing that destroys somebody that says I'm a human being. It's a horrible day whenever people pull back the curtain and recognize that my hero was actually a human. It takes something away sometimes from a man, especially, to say, I don't know. From a man to look at his wife and say, I don't have the answers. It takes something sometimes whenever your wife's got greater gifts than you have. It's hard sometimes whenever your wife's got revelation and you don't have quite that same amount of revelation, and it doesn't look like you're leading your family. And the roles don't line up according to the society that you live in. And it's tough sometimes for you to be saying, you know, my wife's got this great confidence about herself and she's prophesying over her children. And here I am, I'm scared to do anything. I've not done anything for 130 years. But he finally, Adam becomes Adam. And the scripture says they have this kid. And this child, this appointed, set in place baby named Seth. And now Seth's got a dad that's really a dad and knows who he is according to what God named him. And God called their name Adam in the day that they were created. And so now I'm accepting who I am. And they've got this baby named Seth. And they accept that this baby here has been set here by God. And the scripture tells us we've got the father over here of music, and we've got the father of shepherding, and we've got the father of working with tools and metal, and over here we've got a man named Adam who just claimed I am who God called me to be, and they have a baby named Seth. And the scripture said, but Seth has a child and he calls his name. Now it doesn't matter to me right now what he calls his name, because this is the first time in scripture where a man names his son. Eve named all three babies. But finally, we've got a father who's going to act like a father. can you? He says, I'm going to call this baby frailty, mortality. We're not really upgrading from this whole idea about Adam being earthy. And then we've got this, God's appointed this child named Seth, and now we're back to mortality. And the scripture said, but then, that moment right there, men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And so what Adam gave birth to was not the father of music. And it wasn't the father of instruments. And he wasn't the father of shepherding and tools. He was the father of prayer. And you want to know how a church begins to shape culture? Is with their mouth. God has always called for men, fathers, to open up their mouth and call upon the name of the Lord. Why do you speak like that? Because I'm earthy. Why do you speak like that, Enos? Because I'm frail. I'm mortal. Is there anything wrong with that? Does that affect your prophecy? No. Does that affect your power when you know you don't have power? What if one of the core values at Connect Point became weakness? Can you imagine if we actually acted dependent on a Savior and didn't feel like I got it on my own? I don't know how to handle what's coming here. And so I don't know anything to do but open up my mouth and call upon the name of the Lord. I would much rather be the father of prayer than I would the father of shepherding and the father of music and the father of tools. They gave birth to prayer. Don't be afraid, my friend, to recognize I don't have power. That's one of the glories of being 40 years old, is feeling weak. And it doesn't feel good to be weak. Doesn't feel good to know like that part's over for me. It doesn't feel good sometimes, but you know what? We're meant to feel that way. We're meant to feel weak. And the paradox is that the closer you get to God, Moses, the weaker you feel. The reason Moses is saying, I can't handle this, kill me. And the reason Elijah says, I can't handle this, kill me. Is because when you really get there, you're not going to feel stronger. You're going to feel weaker. And so you've got to learn right off the bat, why don't we just call ourselves mortal? Why don't we just call ourselves earthy? Why don't we just say we don't got it? I can't make it happen. I don't have the answers. And embrace weakness as a core value as a father and recognize that's what puts me on my knees. It's weakness that drives me to God. It's not having the answers that gets me to the place where I'm able to be the answer. But that's the paradox of it all, Nathan. You feel weaker, not stronger. You feel like, oh my goodness, I really see I don't have it. In the light of that glorious presence, it lightens everything of me too. And I see really, really just how much I need Him. We're afraid of that. Tell me one thing wrong about Noah in his own tent, stripping down. No, he's not downtown. He's in his own tent. But you know what's wrong? He's the ark builder. What's wrong is my dad's the man. 500 years old when he has his first kid. And he builds this massive vessel and they commandeer all the animals of the planet for over a year. And then you got the day where you go walking in your dad's private area and there he is uncovered. And whenever you go from Superman to that, there's some people that can't handle that. That's too big of a contrast for me. You know what? That disqualifies everything good about my dad. The ark builder, who in his own tent is uncovered. Can you imagine that being a problem? But the son Ham, he looks and he can't handle that. And so he talks about it. He's not talking respectfully. But now he's despising his father in his own eyes. Now he's speaking without reverence. What took away the reverence? I saw my dad uncovered one time. I'm telling you right now, it just takes one time of saying, I need you to pray for me. And what are you? You're nothing but vulnerable. All it takes is I can't do it. I need you to come over. I need you to go with me. I need you. Can you meet me? Can we pray? Can we just talk? Can we? I need some guy time right now. I just need to talk. It just takes that one moment right there. I don't know how to do it. I don't know if I can stop what I'm doing. I don't know if I can. I've got a problem. I want to quit and I can't quit. And I've got this and I can't. And it takes. It just takes one moment going, guess what, kids? I'm not Superman. The ark builder is now in his own room and he's naked. In his own house. And Ham can't handle it. That's why people don't admit weakness. And that's why people live with it. And that's why there's no healing in the church. Because there's no room for, I'm human. Because what that does is it means I didn't build the ark. I'm the dude that got naked in my own tent. I'm the guy that one moment wiped out everything else. That they'll never again be an ark builder. Matter of fact, when God starts naming the greatest, he says, even if Job was here, Daniel was here, and Noah, they couldn't save you. Even if you had these three righteous, but Ham's not looking at a righteous father. He's looking at a vulnerable father. What does that do? That doesn't wake up the prophet in somebody that's going to speak blessing over you. But on the other side of that, there's a cursing. And there's a cursing that's like three or four generations deep into Ham's family. He said, cursed be Canaan. And then he goes to blessing God. Blessed be the God of Shem and enlarge the tents of Japheth. He goes to blessing and prophesying, but first of all, to the son that can't handle humanity, there's a cursing. And so here's what I wonder. I wonder, why on earth are you ever going to name your child Canaan? Genesis 9, then Genesis 10. And we've got a record of all the babies that are born, and Canaan's like three or four generations in there. So why did you name them Canaan? There's no babies here. They're just out of the ark. Why did you name your baby Canaan if you knew there was a curse on Canaan? Why would you ever speak into the life of your child something that doesn't belong to them? But it's your issue. I think there's something to be said about somebody like Ham who sees weakness and he's fine with it not being exposed in himself. If my kids have to wake up with it, I can handle that. Just as long as it's not me. Just as long as that's not over my name, three generations deep, I'm cool with that. But just as long as it's not the record, Ham was cursed. Those are the people that can't see somebody in humanity. You know what I'm saying? Those are the people that can't see somebody that can prophesy and can trip and cuss. Let's be real. You those are the people, they can't have you lose your temper. And you ever recover in their eyes. Because we can't show nakedness. We can't show humanity. Let me tell you, the two boys that are blessed are the boys that go backwards. And they cover up their father's vulnerable nakedness. They're the two that get blessed. They're the two that have got God in their future. And the reason those three all need that blessing is because they're getting ready to find out when they become daddy that I'm a man too. Right. Is there a manual back in Genesis 9 on you shouldn't drink this much or you get something called drunk? Yeah. Is there scripture that says don't get drunk? Is there any prohibition? Has God said, Noah, don't drink grape juice after so long? You should have put that in the fridge. There's no instruction here. But we love to get the fangs out and say, what a dirtbag, he ended wrong. You shouldn't do that. You need to end right. This man was used of God to save the world. But he got drunk one time, so let's focus on that. That's when you're walking towards a cursing, my friend. When that's the mindset that you pick up, when you see your father who you revere and there's a weakness and you're like, what? Are you kidding me? I don't care what area it is in your life. You got some area that you don't know how to do it. You've got areas in your life, who knows what it is, but you might just have no patience with your children or no patience with your coworkers, or maybe you're pretty hardcore with you're a perfectionist. And so every little mistake with the kids or whatever it is, you've got a weakness somewhere. And if you can't say that's me, what you get is a bunch of Cain and Abels. If you can't say that's I'm Adam, you don't have new babies. You've got past failures. You've got one burial and something that's open-ended. And until you admit I am earthy, there's no new babies coming for you. I don't care how long it is, Adam, wait 138 years, and there won't be any babies until you take it on as a persona that I'm a man earthy. I'm earthy. My friend, that's what you feel. The closer you get to God's glory is this, I'm being crushed. I can't do this. And God takes your spirit and 70 people prophesy. I'm talking about some seriously powerful spirit. Where you can take just a piece of me and you can prophesy immediately. That, my friend, is a man who is living with the opposite of what he's feeling. He has got power and he has got might and he has unbelievable 70 times strength. But I'm so in with God. Then what I feel is I feel like a failure. It's too heavy for me to handle this. It's too much for me. The most powerful people that walk the face of the earth have testimonies like that that say, you know, I've learned to rejoice in my core value called weakness. I've learned to celebrate that, because when I am that, then he is strong. But I can't be strong and have God be strong. I can't know it, have the answers, the power for it, and have God be it too. It's either I'm it or he's it. And that's what it costs, my friend, when you want that relationship with God where there's an actual legacy that you leave, an influence that you have on the planet. You've got to be cool with waiting until you can't have babies to have babies. That's just how God operates. You've got to be cool having a wife who's barren for 40 years while you're praying for her. And then finally God answers. You've got to be fine being somebody like Jacob, who lives most of his life weeping or limping or confused about who I am. And I'm walking out of my father-in-law's house and I'm trying to become my own man. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 26 that every time they would come and they would bring their tithes and their first fruits, that they would say a certain phrase to the priest. And what they would say is that a wandering Syrian was our father. Well, he's a wandering Armenian? He's a wandering Syrian? Yeah, that's Jacob, who doesn't know who he is, who's coming out of Syria after being there for 20 years. And both his wife are that. And all his kids have been born there. And he doesn't know if this is going to work or not. And he has no real faith that God is going to be showing up for him. And so he's trying to find out, who am I here? Am I this or am I that? Am I who God said I'm going to be, or am I what my father-in-law is telling me I am? Can I be successful in my father's land? Am I a Syrian, since that's where the blessing is flowing? A wandering Armenian, 26 of Deuteronomy, was our father. What is that? That's a weak man who has armies of angels waiting on him. But Abraham don't have that, neither does Isaac, because you've got to be weak to have that. You've got to be staggering to have that. You've got to be reliant and dependent to get that. You've got to be able to limp to get that. You've got to be able to weep to get that. You've got to be able to sit down in the presence of your sons and just cry. And they're trying to comfort you, and you can't be comforted because you've got loss and you're feeling it and you're showing it, and your boys, my friend, are benefiting from it. I don't think that there was an individual on the planet that was as powerful as Jacob in the Old Testament up to this point. And none of his boys are backslidden. None of them. When he dies, they're all in the kingdom. How does that happen? How do you not have an Esau, and how do you not have an Ishmael? You show weakness. You show weakness to your boys. You're not afraid to wake up and be Jacob and have to have your boys talk you into letting Benjamin go. You're not afraid to one day be Israel, one day be Jacob, and you're back and forth. You're not afraid to have God call you Jacob after he named you Israel. And all the way in Genesis 46, he's saying, Jacob, Jacob. You're not afraid to be man and be prophet. And feel both of those. You're not afraid to tell your boys that, man, to my sorrow my wife died. It was to my sorrow that Rachel died, Joseph. You're not afraid to get in the presence of the greatest king in the world and show that, hey, I'm old. And my life's been evil. But that's the fuel for me getting ready to lay my hands on you and bless you. Is the fact that few and evil have been the days. I've not attained to the years of my father. The fact that that's true makes the blessing that he's getting ready to put on Pharaoh so powerful. Because what's fueling me is not gold or silver or finery or a good background, but what's fueling the blessing is the fact that I have been through it and God's with me right now. And you're getting ready to feel something that the world wouldn't be able to give you. And you can't get this kind of relationship unless you're all by yourself alone at the midnight and you're afraid and God shows up for you. You only get some of those things by... I'm weak. You're not really. That's your strongest moment. You're almost dead. And you prophesy over 12 boys. The scripture said the moment, Genesis 49, that Jacob was done prophesying, he pulled his feet up and died. What kind of power are we talking about? When you're on your deathbed. And Israel's got to strengthen himself. And he sits up on the edge of his bed. And you begin to change futures. You begin to alter the past. You begin to tell two Egyptian boys that you're not Egyptian. But you're my first and second born. And Joseph, any kids you have after that, you can have. These two are mine. And that just worked. And you're this close to death. And you prophesy over Judah. You get through the rest of the boys and you get to Joseph. And you're done. And the most powerful chapter of prophecy is just it's just seconds before he dies. That kind of power with that kind of frailty is the toughest thing for a man to accept. It's so hard to stop and know that, baby, I need you to lay hands on me. Dad, I don't have any idea what to do next. Brother Don, could we meet? I just need to hang out. I just need to talk with another brother. What's wrong? What's wrong? I got to show some humanity. Or I'll die inside. I can't be really human and be strong. It'll kill me to not record those kinds of words. Where I say, what in the world's going on here, God? Take me out! That's the cost, my friend, of being a father to a nation. Is not being equipped with that strength. And so I want to close with where I was going to start reading, and that is number 17, when there's a leadership vacuum. People are trying to step in and take over what God has given to Aaron. And so God's answer is, Moses, I want every tribe. I want there to be a father from every tribe. And you get their rods, their staff, and you write their name on it. And you put it in front of the ark, all 12. And the leader that I have chosen, I will signify it by that rod's going to come to life. It's going to blossom. Now, you're talking about shepherd staffs. And so you're talking about a pretty decent piece of equipment. And it has the crook, and they use it as a rod and as a staff. They use it to be kind and to correct. And these are some pretty decent heavy-duty sticks. And their names are written on it. But Aaron's sticks turned into snakes before. This is a miracle rod right here. And the scripture says that the closer it gets to God, the less powerful it becomes. And the more fruitful. And so the closer you're getting to God, Aaron, it's you're not so much making snakes as you are making almonds. You're not turning rivers into blood now. The rod is coming to life and it's fruitful. And so Aaron's rod, it buds, it brings forth blossoms and almonds in one night. And then God says, all right. Okay, Moses, I want you to take this father's staff. And I want you to put it in the ark of the covenant. Now that's kind of where I run into trouble. Because I'm generally shorter than everybody. And so I'm thinking, you know, I'm 5'6", and if I've got a shepherd's staff, it's probably not going to be as long as Brother Dunn's. But the ark is only 3 feet, 3/4 inches, 3 3/4 feet.
Right there.
That's how long it is, not how deep, because it's got gold inside. Wood covered with gold. So now how big's our space to put a rod in? If this guy is, if he is 3 feet tall, then this may work. But if he's your average size Hebrew, his rod is going to be way wider than the box is. And so, to get close to God cost me power in place of fruit. But to get even closer, I've got to decrease to even fit inside of that ark. In my opinion, there's going to have to be a miracle. Because this thing's not even 4 feet wide to begin with. And then it's wood overlaid with gold. So it may be 3 feet inside. That's not a shepherd's stick. That's a cane. Aaron, bring your stick. I'm coming. I don't think that's what it was. But it fit without losing the fruit. But Aaron, literally Aaron, what his name is attached to, has got to get smaller for him to get closer. It's got to decrease, in other words, for the level of intimacy to increase. Isn't that just a contradiction? That the closer I get to God, the smaller? Wouldn't it be the more powerful, not shrink, but grow? But God never works that way. He doesn't make it obvious that Samson's strong because he's big. No. It's faith. It's faith. And somebody in this room needs to understand that when God talks about a father for a nation, that he's not talking Moses. And when it comes to the tribe of Levi, where Moses is of the tribe of Levi, he doesn't get to put his name on a stick. Your older brother Aaron, tell him to put his name on the stick. And the leader of the people is not going to be Moses. It's going to be the high priest. It's going to be Aaron, the father of the people, chosen by God. His leadership power and fruit, it flourishes under atonement. Put it there, Moses. This miracle, shrinking, turning into almonds, turning into snakes, authority. Put it under the blood. I want you to put it right there by the Bible, and put it right there by the pot of manna. I want who Aaron is to be right next to what I did. And I want all of this strength and fruit, identity. I want it to be under atonement. That's how it's going to last. That's how it's going to continue on, under the blood. Your kids need to have a father that understands the atonement, that understands we are all in need of grace. You are not perfect. Dad's not perfect. It's okay. I want to tell you about a father who is a father of grace. If your authority is not under the blood, it's not the chosen authority. If your rod of discipline, Daddy, is not under atonement, then it's not biblical. Everything that we have, we need to have underneath the blood. Understanding that there are many things you use your brain for, and it's God that makes that brain work. And so there's not one thing about your natural, physical, emotional that's not spiritual. And all of who you are, everything that makes you Aaron, you need to have that thing under the mercy. We need daddies that know about mercy. We need daddies that know. We were just talking, I believe it was yesterday we were talking, and I'm done now, but we were talking about some people that their one-time mistake, and they're in jail. One time. And we did a bunch of times and didn't go. And the only reason for that is that thing called mercy. Yeah. The only difference between my kid being alive still and yours that died, just mercy. I had no power to heal Sierra when she was dying, just a couple of months old, weighed 8 pounds, 13 days in the hospital with no answers. They just let us go with no hope. It was just mercy that when we dumped oil on her head, that God healed her. If you're going to be in the tent and be naked, we're going to admit we didn't have faith like we should have. We had mercy. I literally cannot explain to you how my wife and I got together, other than mercy. How we have stayed together, other than mercy. I want you to know that there's no difference between those that got caught and those that didn't, but mercy. There's not one that's greater than the other. There's nothing that you could have taught Cain that would have changed his mind about killing Abel. If God can get in his face and not change him, there's nothing you could have said, parent. But you're living with that. That's my failure. Why are you not with your wife, Adam? I can't go through that again. I'm not worthy to be a dad. One of mine's buried, the other one's off being crazy. Living in exile. I made a mistake. I should have never let him be working with the ground. He should have been a shepherd. I should have never let them go that day to that. I should have never. No, God spoke to him and it didn't work. You got to learn, Adam. We all need mercy. That there's going to be some unexplainable things that happen in your life that have nothing at all to do with your parenting skills. And they have everything to do with human beings and hearts that are sinful. And one bad decision, or one drunken driver, or one whatever, and your life is forever changed. And if you feel like it's your fault and it was all on me, then you're never ever going to get up from the ash pile. But if you can embrace that you're human, and if you can embrace mortality, there's a prophetic power that you're going to give birth to that you can't have when you're standing up strong and mighty. There's going to be an authority that comes inside of a father who understands I'm an Adam. I'm earthy. Stand with me, please. I'm just...